This is notes on 1 Corinthians, love and righteousness, lesson 3, page 6. So if you'll turn to the first... I do. As a matter of fact, we're going to be going a little further, so pass those.
Oh, look at that nice big print.
Yeah, I know.
Oh, man, I need one of those.
Yes, I went up because we are aging.
No, are we? Thank you.
You're welcome. All righty. So we're on page 6. Nude is passing out page 7 because we'll get to that. Did I give my notes away? No, here they are. All right, so on your handout on page 6, we stopped last time at the bottom of the page at number 1. Just to pick it up, it says, Paul adds to long-suffering, love is kind and love does not envy. The term love is kind means love actively seeks the good of others, even if it costs us something. In essence, it emphasizes compassionate and enduring nature that prioritizes the needs and well-being of others. Does everybody understand that word for word? Right? Compassionate and enduring nature that prioritizes the needs of others over our own needs. Give me a biblical example of that type of love.
Christ on the cross.
Christ on the cross is the perfect example, right? Now give me an example from an individual in either the Old Testament or the New Testament.
Joseph, when he gave his brothers the food and
all that stuff. Mm-hmm. When Joseph forgave his brothers for the evil that they did him, and he told them not to worry about it. He said, what you did, you meant for evil, but God meant it for good. And the lesson we got out of that forgiveness was, not only did he forgive them, and in forgiving them, the line of Israel kept going, right? Not only did he forgive him and did that happen, but the fruit of his loving God enough to understand that principle meant that not only would Israel be there, but you and I would be here this morning. You got to understand something. If one thing is out of whack in life, and one thing is omitted from the Bible, if one thing didn't happen exactly the way it was supposed to happen, everything else changes. It's sort of like our theology. If you have a theology that believes that in a work salvation, or you believe in the theology that baptism, regeneration, that you're regenerated through baptism, or you believe that God loves everybody, that you don't need to be totally responsible for sin. Any of those thoughts that are outside of the Word of God, what happens is they're like my fingers. They all have to be adjusted. If you take the Bible the way it's written in context, it should be like that. But the very moment that you change something or you add something, or you don't take the correct meaning in context of what the Bible's saying, it's like this, and everything is out of whack. And that's true. And so it's very important that we always make sure that the doctrine we're following is right on spot. How do we do that? How would you do that? If somebody said to you, how do you know your doctrine is right? What would you tell them? Go ahead. But explain how you would do that. Okay. But then they could say, well, that's just your interpretation. God loves the world. For God so loved the world. John 3:16. And they'd say, well, that's just your interpretation of it. Right? How would you prove that?
It's not interpretation. You don't take it back to the Greek, the Hebrew, or the Aramaic. It's not interpretation.
Okay. Mm-hmm. That's one way. But some people aren't fluent in Koine Greek, but there's other ways. What are some of the other ways?
Look around you.
Look around you? How?
Look, I mean, you have
the natural revelation, right? You believe in something about in Roman
form?
Yeah. Yeah.
They're clear as God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes. The other way of doing it is, if there is, if God loves everybody, why did he make a hell? For the angels? Then why does Jesus talk so much about the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth? You see, so context is so important, and it's vitally important in your life. When you read something, that you don't read it out of context. And that's what Bible studies do. They help you see how you can read your Bible and have a better understanding and keep it in context. So we're talking about love is kind and it doesn't envy. Let's look at Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Julianne.
Lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself.
Okay, and then read 5.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
Right, everybody see that? Mm-hmm. So in other words, what he's saying is that he's emphasizing, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility, consider one another more important. More important. And when we consider somebody more important than us, what benefit does that have for us? Or is there a benefit? Yeah, there's a benefit, sure. What is it?
You're not worried about tomorrow. You're not worried about what's happening. You're more concerned to help others than yourself.
Yeah, you're denying yourself, right? And isn't that what we're called to do, to deny ourselves, right? So you're denying yourself, number one. And number two, when you consider others more important than yourself, when you put somebody ahead of you, you always walk away from that with a blessing that you have done something that has glorified God. Because people don't want to do that. Anytime we have to do something that costs us something, we always measure the cost. But if you love somebody unconditionally, there's never a measuring tape. There should never be a measuring tape. There's always a cost, and that cost should be accepted. It should be accepted and acceptable, because it's really just being obedient and submitting to God's word. And that's the second part of it. When you think more of others than you do of yourself, what you're doing in a sense is you're submitting yourself. What is the greatest problem we have? Isn't submission the greatest problem we have in our walk with God, submitting ourselves? I mean, that's really you can't obey if you don't submit, so you have to submit yourself.
Wouldn't that be a form of pride, though, because you don't want to?
Say that again?
Wouldn't that be a form of pride?
What's that?
If you don't want to submit to something?
That is pride.
Yeah.
And that's also the sin. It's not just the sin of pride, it's the sin of not submitting. What is give me a Bible verse for that, about submission. That's it. Isn't there one in James? What does James say? Somebody find that one in James. You guys thought this was going to be easy. No way. Come on.
We won't be using subbing this week.
We will. James. What is James? I don't have my regular Bible with me. What does James say about drawing near to God?
Draw near.
Right?
For 4:6.
That's 4:6, right?
Six, seven.
Go ahead and read it, David.
Okay. 4:6, James 4:6. Thus saith the Lord. But he gives more. Wait a minute. I have to go
seven.
Back.
I think it's James 4:7.
So I'll go back.
It's number 7.
It's 4:7.
4:7.
Go ahead and read 4:7.
Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you.
So submitting, and if you look this up in the original text, you see that submitting to God is in the imperative tense. It's like obeying God is in the imperative tense. And what does the imperative tense mean? It's a command. It's a command. Okay. So those are the benefits of thinking more of others than we do of ourselves. And let's look at Romans 12. Oh, let's say B. Paul goes further and adds, "Love does not envy." The term gives the idea that love does not feel jealous when others succeed, but instead shares in their joy and blessings. Let's stop there for a minute before we look. It says the idea that love does not feel jealousy when others succeed, but instead shares in their joy and blessing. What does that mean to you? Does not feel jealousy when others succeed. What is that, first of all?
Pride.
If you did, pride, right?
Mm-hmm.
And how does that work? Can somebody give me an example of that?
That's not being content.
It's about you getting a job and you're working with her and you both have the same qualifications, but she gets the raise and you don't.
Yeah.
And you're jealous that she got the raise and why didn't I get a raise, right?
Mm-hmm.
So it has to do with anything that happens to somebody else that didn't happen to you and that you're jealous of it or envious of it. Same thing, right? So we have to understand that that does happen. And what is that? That's pride, is it not?
Yes.
Now you see, all the things we talked about this morning all revolve around pride. Why do you think that is?
Pride is the mother of sin.
And what does the term mother of sin mean?
It gives birth to other sins,
right? So the sin, did you know that? Is that what you're going to say?
No, she's so smart. She killed the same answer. I said, you're so smart.
Oh, yeah, she is smart. She's been in so many Bible studies, yeah. All right, let's look at Romans 12. Go ahead.
Back to James 4, verse 13.
Oh, okay, James
17.
Wait, 1 second.
That tells you about your own boasting. And it was very, all such boasting is evil.
13 through 17?
Yeah, 13 through 17.
Okay, go ahead. Read it.
It's about boasting about tomorrow. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such in town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, if you boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin.
Okay. Everybody understand that?
The last sentence was 16.
Did that answer your question, or is that, what did you bring that up for?
Because you're talking about pride and boasting.
You know? Oh, yeah.
You know, it says you do the right thing, and boasting is evil.
Okay, so could we say, or what would you say, everything we talked about thus far this morning has one common denominator, and it's not pride, although it is pride, but that's not the answer.
Submission,
that's true. What else?
Forgiveness,
that's true. What else?
It all goes back to yourself.
That's it. It all draws attention away from yourself. We have no, I I played a little game with Wendy the other day. We were talking about something, about pride, and discussing the biblical ramifications of it. And I said, we ought to try going an hour without using the word I. We couldn't do it. We couldn't do it. You can't. I substituted you for, listen, you want you to understand something. It doesn't work. You can't do it. That's how easy it is. And I is the gateway or the key that turns us into pride. And we use it so commonly. And so it's so easy to do it. And then sometimes it's so insidious. Pride is so insidious that you do it and you don't even realize you're doing it. You don't even know you're doing it.
You know, it comes from Lucifer.
It does.
Yeah, it's from the evil. That's how he fell.
There was something that was said, and I forget where I saw it, where it said that he said that it was about I being the key to keeping people away from God. Because what happens is when we live in the kingdom of I, and when we do that, we become a little God. And that's exactly what Adam wanted. Adam wanted to be God. And although we're regenerated, see what God did when he regenerated us was he regenerated the higher part of us. Our soul and our spirit are the higher part of us, and our flesh, the carnality in us, are the lower part of us. So since that hasn't been regenerated, the carnality part of us still wants the same thing that Adam wanted. It wants to be God. That's why pride is such an easy sin to fall into. Yeah.
Didn't God tell Adam that because of his because you listened to your wife instead of to my commandments, the curse or is the ground that you're going to be toiling in order to tend the garden?
Yeah.
Was your job. So it's more of a rebellious thing.
No, I'll tell you the reason why I think you're mistaken. The reason is because when he said, because you listen to your wife, why did he listen to his wife? Because I wanted to be God. That's why he listened. And that's why we listen to that, as Pam brought up. That's a wonderful thing that you see with spiritual warfare. When you start thinking about yourself more than you think about anything else, that is spiritual warfare 101. That means that you're under attack by demonic beings. Let's just leave it at that. And what they do is they make you think that this is all your idea, when it's really not. And the reason is because the part of you that hasn't been regenerated is still like Adam. You still want to be God. You understand? So that's why it's so important that you understand that even before obedience cannot take place in a believer's life until they submit. Hard stop. You have to submit to God. And what does that mean to submit to God? It simply means that I'm going to take the higher part of myself, my soul and my spirit, and I'm going to focus on that all day. And my flesh is going to be saying, ay, 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 ay. Okay? You're going to be saying that, okay? And I'm not going to listen. And if I listen, I'm not going to listen to him as much as I normally do because my mind is focused somewhere else. Why do you think the Bible says die daily to self, deny yourself, don't look back? Why do you think it says all of that? Because God wrote it so we would understand that lower part of our being, our flesh, is constantly going to fight against the higher part of our soul and our spirit. Yeah.
Another
That's why he keeps telling you, set your mind, have the mind of Christ, mm-hmm. not the mind of yourself.
Exactly.
The mind of Christ, mm-hmm. and that's the battle. Are we going to listen to our mind or Christ, what Christ tells us to do?
Exactly.
That's where the battle comes in.
Absolutely. And that's the spiritual warfare. The key to understand spiritual warfare is your mind is going to suggest things to you and make you think it's you thinking them when they're not. And how? Well, give me an example of that, somebody.
Well, that third piece of chocolate cake won't hurt you.
Yeah, we can go with that. We can go with that. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's carnal, but we can go with that. Yeah, yeah. Third piece, huh? Yeah. Okay. How about this? I'm doing something at home. I'm doing some gardening or something, and all of a sudden this thought comes into my mind, you know, what's his name at church said some pretty bad things about you, so maybe you ought to give him a call and see what's up with that. That's a spiritual attack. That means that I'm sitting here gardening, not thinking about whoever said anything, because whether I forgave him or not is irrelevant. That thought will come into your mind. That's a spiritual attack. It's that simple. Or you might be doing something else that has nothing to do with evil, and all of a sudden an evil thought will come into your mind. And here's the key. When it comes in, the instant it comes in, you're going to notice the difference. If you're over here and you're in the higher state of soul and spirit, and all of a sudden this thing comes into your mind out of the clear blue, chances are it's a demonic attack. And the moment you hear it or think it, the first thing that you have to do is realize what it is. Don't think about what the subject was. Think about how it got there. I wasn't thinking about that. Why did that come into my mind? Oh, well, we're not doing that. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. Get away from me. Don't come back. And don't bring any of your buddies back. In Christ's name I pray, amen. You can put it in any word you want. You know, God isn't sitting up there with a thesaurus saying, boy, that Brian, he might preach a message, but he's got to do something with his English. He's not doing that, okay? You talk to God personally, and if that's the way you say it, it's fine. But you need to understand that there are you are in a spiritually dead world with flesh, that with flesh that's yearning for that to be fed, and your job, according to this book, is to starve it to death. Yeah.
Sometimes, couldn't like if you're not thinking about something, and then it pops into your head, and you're like, ooh. You know, it's like, say you get a little angry at somebody, and then you go, maybe I didn't forgive them. And then that would be like the Holy Spirit or something reminding you to, hey.
Did you know if you forgave somebody? Wouldn't you know if you forgave somebody?
No, I don't know, because sometimes it may creep up in you, and then you get
well,
angry.
Well, if Wendy did something to me that really aggravated me, and I got over it, I said, you know what, I'm really sorry that I yelled at you. Please forgive me. I'm not going to forget that.
That's you. Maybe somebody else.
Okay, but so let's do that. So why would a person
like say something that happened in your past and you're like you get over it, but then it creeps back in sometimes.
You shouldn't be looking in your past. That's the problem.
I'm saying you're not thinking about it, all of a sudden it just creeps into your head.
That's a spiritual attack.
Okay.
That's a spiritual attack. And we're going to talk about the past in a message today. But that is a spiritual attack. But I want to tell you something. The physical realm that you live in, if you're sitting there pruning your roses and this thought of evil comes into your mind, it's not just that. It's not just the physical thing. It's not just the pride. It's everything. And if you go back, that's the reason why God says if you go back, you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. You can't hold the plow and look back. And the reason is you can't get a straight row. You're going to be all over the place. And God demands that you give him your full attention, all of your love, everything. And if the only way you're going to do that is if you're looking forward. And when we look back, You'll find this in your bulletin. This wonderful, you know, Psalm 23:4, the verse 4 is like the crucible of it. It just highlights what God does for us. And in it, I quoted Charles Spurgeon quite often in my sermon, and I wanted all of you to have a copy of those notes. So we put it in the bulletin as an insert. And one of the things he says is we would have no evil in our life if we didn't go back and import it every day. That's what he said. That's why we face 1,000 evils, because we keep going back and bringing them into our life today. And I'm paraphrasing it, but that's basically what it meant. Yeah.
Yeah, that's like the anatomy of sin. Like when you're tempted, like you're not thinking about it, it hits you, you dwell on it. Like,
are you there? At James 1:14? Read it. This is James 1:14-15, the anatomy of a sin. This tells you the mechanics of how a sin is developed in your head, because that's really where we sin first anyway. Go ahead, you can read it.
But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death.
Okay, everybody see that? So you see, there's an anatomy to it. And when you look at that anatomy, you see that there's a process, and that process, and what does 16 say?
Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers.
That's what he's saying. In other words, he tells you what the anatomy is, then he says, don't be deceived. Because what, and by the way, who's he talking about doing the deceiving?
The evil of Satan.
No. We're doing the deceiving. That means when he says here, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by what?
His own lust.
So you're deceiving yourself. Every single time, something like that happens. That's why it says in how many places, especially in James, don't deceive yourself. And the reason is because we wantingly deceive ourselves because of that lower part of us, that fleshly part of us. It wants more than anything else in the world to be king again in your life. You dethroned it. Christ dethroned it when he put himself on the throne of your life and in your heart. And he left. Why do you think he did that? Why did he leave us partially regenerated? Why did he leave that part of our flesh not regenerated now?
So we would continually, throughout the day, call on him to help us.
That's true. Yep. What else?
I think it's to really understand what sin really is.
That's true, too. And how corrosive it is. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
What else?
Because, like Paul had a thorn in his side, or whatever that was, a demon or whatever, so that we don't become too conceited or full of ourselves or arrogant.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. What else? Those are all right.
To form us in the image of Christ, because he came as a child.
That is an image of Christ. That's a great analogy. Yep. But what about, yeah?
Because he always had us on his mind.
That's true. All of this stuff is true. But how about this? He does it to help us struggle, so that we'll struggle in our love for him and grow in our love for him. If we didn't grow in our love for him, if all of a sudden he went up to Tom and he went up to Tom and all of the saints, he said, okay, I'm saving you. He saved Brian on what? It was February 23rd, 1997, right? If all of a sudden when he converted me, he converted all of me, then I love him with the love he put in my heart. But let's take it from there. What? Remember the old commercial? Where's the beef? The old lady at the Wendy's, right? Where's the beef, right? That's exactly what would happen if he converted you totally. You'd be saved and you say, oh, I love you. Thank you so much for that, Lord. But where's the beef? And the reason is because you haven't done anything with the love. Listen, love is first of all is a verb. It's something you do. It's not just something you feel. It's a verb that you do. And if you don't exercise love and use the power that's in love, how do you know how much you have? How? How do I know how much I love my wife if I don't show the power of love by being considerate, by being kind, by helping her in any way that I can? How would she know? How would I know? Huh?
Take my word for it.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, when you're the pastor and she's part of the congregation, you better listen. No. You understand? So the whole thing of keeping us partially not regenerated is done to help us grow in love for God. I went to a funeral this Friday. Lady was saved when she was 14. She died when she was 96. She had 82 years with Christ. This woman, and I listened to testimony, she was my aunt. I didn't hang out with her much, but the testimonies I heard were this woman was just all she wanted to do was serve God. And that's what she did. So we have to understand something, that God in his wisdom has left us this battle that we have to fight. But what did he give us to fight with?
The Holy Spirit
indwells us. So although the flesh is still trying to take back control, the Holy Spirit with which you were sealed, he sealed means he ain't coming out, right? You ain't going to get, you're not going to be unsaved because the Holy Spirit is sealed in you. Your salvation is guaranteed forever. If you're truly saved, it's saved forever. That being the case, he's doing it for one purpose, to help you grow in love. That's why he tells you, love others more than you love yourself. Deny yourself, die to yourself, let your life shine. Project all the blessings of Christ into the world so that the dark world can see it. He knows most of the people we talk to are going to be hostile to God. They're not going to change. He knows that. So it isn't so much for us to try to change people as it is to just change ourselves. And the way we change ourselves is we project love. And when we project love, the lower part of us is not in the equation at all. And all that's in the equation is God's love that we're projecting out. The living for Christ is projecting it, living it out. And in doing that, we're growing. We're learning. That's why I tell people it's so important that you understand that it doesn't matter who gets saved and who doesn't. You're not in charge of that. It only matters that you give a gospel, that you project a light, and that you walk in the will of God as best you can every day, because that determines the amount of love you have for God. Now, a good example of that is little children. Little children love both parents. But what happens when they get older? They change. Oh, daddy's girl. That's a saying, right? Got daddy's girl. And they have, and some are mommy's little girl, right? Or mommy's little boy, right? So it's not that they don't love, but they love differently. And so the same applies with us. Tom may love God more than I do. So Tom would project more of that than I do. Tom would grow more than I would. That's why there's a reward system in heaven. We don't know how it works. I'm going to say that right off the top. But that's why it's there. And all of us are commanded to love everybody, love our enemies, especially love God above all things. There shouldn't be nothing in this universe that's more important to us than God, period. And I know that there are people that have certain things that they have to do, and that, okay, you do what you have to do, but you got to remember something. If God is not the most important part of your life, than you are. I don't care how you break that up. You're either giving it to God or you're giving it to yourself. It's that simple. So, all that being said, this thing with James and what you brought up, the anatomy of a sin, and then you brought in that to each one is tempted, he's carried away, and then we went through something else. All that does is tell us that even Paul gives us the Bible verse to back all of this up. What did he say when Jesus said, "My power is made perfect in your weakness"? What did Paul say after that?
Don't
You what?
He rejoices in his weakness.
He rejoices in all adversities. Why? Because he understood the principle that that the power of God would rest on him. That's the point I'm trying to make. We have the power of God inside of us, resting on us, and we have the opportunities to project that power and to live in that power and to call upon that power. And if we don't do it, if we're not doing it, then we're doing something for ourselves. That's my point. Any questions? Okay. Now can we look at Romans 12? Now let's look at Romans 12. Romans 12, 26. Oh, 12:15. I'm looking at the wrong one. 12:15. Ed, 12:15. Yeah.
Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep.
And 14 says, bless those who persecute you and do not curse Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation, and never repay evil for evil to anyone. Everybody see that? That's a good section of Romans that you should mark down. Amen. And let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, 26. New.
And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it.
Everybody understand that? So, love doesn't envy. It does the opposite of envy. It rejoices. When good things happen to people, we rejoice. When bad things happen to people, we suffer with them. Whether they're saved or unsaved, it doesn't matter. So in doing that with everybody, and we don't make a distinction between the lost and the saved as far as that goes, what we're doing is we're building ourselves up in the category of submission, because you're submitting. If something happens to him as my brother, then I'm going to feel bad. Who did I say that to? I said that to you. Praying for people that we know have situations they're going through. Yes, God hears the prayers, but we get a benefit from it because we brought that person up in front of God for the whatever it is they need. And in doing that, we get a blessing, and God hears our prayers, and the Bible's replete with many, many places where it says that God hears our prayers and he answers them. All right, anything else?